dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Thank you, Kirsty. And just before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you teach us about Jesus and how you teach us the meaning of the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, give us ears that hear, Lord, and hearts that understand this morning, that we might rejoice in that fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So how do we know that whether or not something actually happened is true? Now, I heard a rumor that somebody was actually making bacon sandwiches in church last Sunday, but I've looked around this morning and I see absolutely no evidence. There's no sort of spills of fat or anything, and I don't see any sort of too overweight people around here who had obviously been eating too many bacon sandwiches. So can anybody tell me if that actually happened? Did somebody actually make? Yes? Who made it? Who was making? It was Tim, was it? Tim was making sandwiches. Ah, oh, my goodness! Now, sometimes we don't know because we weren't there. So sometimes we have to rely on what other people tell us. Now, how do we know that something actually happened? Well, let's have a look at some events that go back in time. How do we know? So the first one: how do we know that Reading won the championship back in 2006. Was anybody actually there? I was. And Helen was. So we were actually there. So we know that Reading actually won the championship in 2006. A bit further back in time, the Queen's coronation. Now, is there anybody here actually remembers the Queen's coronation? I don't think you do. And there's a slight sneaky hand going, yes, well, maybe I'm that old. But I certainly wasn't there. I have seen TV coverage. I've seen sort of films from TV, and I've seen pictures, and I've seen books. And the next one, I've actually seen the Queen herself. And I've had the privilege of actually going to church with the Queen. I didn't sit next to her. She was like, what? Right round the corner, but I was there when she was at church. This was up in Crathies in Scotland, and so I've seen the Queen, so I know that she exists. I know that she is Queen, so it's quite a good bet that she was actually crowned Queen back in 1953, was it? So, next one. Going back to the a terrible, tragic event back in the Second World War. It's very hard to see, actually. But see where the guy's standing, just behind him, there's actually the remains of a brick building. And this is, does anybody know where this was? Hiroshima, this was where the first use of atomic weapons in warfare. And it was a dreadful, dreadful situation where an entire city was wiped out and the region around it was wiped out when an atomic bomb was exploded. Now, how do I know it happened? We've seen film, we've seen pictures, and I've actually been there and stood in the Garden of Peace, and what's circled through the arch is actually that building in the original picture, and stood there and seen where it happened, and there's a Garden of Peace. So I learn from other people about the fact that it actually happened. Then we go to the next one, which is the Wright brothers. Does anybody remember the Wright brothers? What did they do? There was the first powered flight. That was what they did. They were the first airplane with an engine that flew. And so they, the first airplane that flew at Kitty Hawk, and I certainly wasn't there. I've seen film and read books on it. There is actually evidence of a piece of paper, which is still in existence, which is the telegram that the Wright brothers sent their parents, their dad, to say, "We've done it, and this is what we've done." So there is evidence that actually says it, that it happened. And also, I don't know if you've been on, has anybody been on a plane? Yeah. Yep, I've traveled. I think my longest journey in a plane was something like 13 hours. But I know that planes fly. So obviously sometime in the past, there was the first plane that flew under power. Now let's think about something a bit older, like myself, before the age of photography. So next one. Does anyone know where that is?
Hadrian's Wall.
Very good. Well done. Hadrian's Wall. And do you know which specific part of Hadrian's Wall that is? Because you can see a big rectangle there. What do you think the rectangle is? You don't know. Housestead's Fort. That's correct. Housestead's Fort on Hadrian's Wall. Now, I know that exists because we used to live not far away from there, so any visitors that used to come, we always used to take them out there on a Sunday afternoon and go walking around Housestead's Fort. But, I mean, ruins, I mean, we don't know about ruins. I mean, they're just ruins, aren't they? We don't actually know the history of them. So what we do know is we see what else has been dug up. It tells us about those ruins. The Celtic warriors' armbands, yeah. These are the kind of things that archaeologists dig up. All the jewellery, coins, helmets, spears, all these kind of things. The archaeologists, and they tell us about what was going on at the time and how the people lived. So these, we rely on evidence that we dig up, archaeological evidence. But mostly, for history, we rely on the written word, what people write about the time, and because that helps us to understand what the people were thinking, what the people were doing, where the people were going, and how they worked together. But always, always, we find that there will be some doubters. So the next one. Does anybody... Go on then. The first man on the moon. Can you remember what his name was? Neil Armstrong. Now, you know, there are many people who actually say, the next one is a photograph of, this is, it's got little circles and things drawn on it of where people are actually looking at this thinking, this wasn't actually taken on the moon, that Neil Armstrong never actually went to the moon, that they did it all in a studio. And there's all these conspiracy theories that say that this was just the Americans just trying to pull the wool over the Russians' eyes, because they wanted to make believe that, now what you can't see is actually in the helmet, there's a shadow that's going the wrong way, which is the one that's marked with an M. But there's a shadow, and the people have been looking at all these things and looking at, well, this is obviously done in a studio. But the next one, if you actually get a powerful enough telescope, you can look at the moon, and what you can see in the moon is all the debris, all the trash that the Americans have left on there from Apollo 11 onwards. And this is probably the best one, which is Apollo 17. And you can see the Challenger down the bottom. That's the actual landing craft. That is the bottom half is still there. Down in the bottom right-hand corner is the moon buggy. And all this, there's various bits and bobs. And actually, if you get a good picture, good copy of this picture, you can see the tracks, and you can actually see the astronauts' footprints with a powerful enough telescope. So we can see that these things have actually happened. But the older we go, the more we rely on stories that are passed down from generation to generation. And the best of all, when these stories are written down by people who were actually there, who actually saw the events in question. Now, the problem that we have is that the longer ago in the past that something happened, then the harder it is to prove. So last week, what was last week?
Easter.
It was Easter Sunday, last Sunday, wasn't it? And we celebrated the fact that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, and the tomb was empty. But how do we know it really happened? How do we know it really happened? Yeah? The story was passed on, exactly. The story was passed on because here in the Bible, we have four accounts. And this wasn't primed, by the way. Just to let you know. I think it's fantastic. Here in the Bible, we have four accounts about the life of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Three of these are written by first-hand witnesses, Matthew, Mark, and John, who were followers of Jesus and heard Jesus' teaching and saw his miracles that he performed. And most importantly, they saw him when he had risen from the dead. And John, in particular, was one of those disciples who actually ran to the tomb when he had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he stuck his head in the tomb just to see if it was true. And he was so convinced of this that he writes in his gospel, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that he has written this so that we, that's us, his readers, might believe that Jesus is the Christ and he has risen from the dead. Now, the Gospels themselves, we have them. These were printed sort of in the last 10 years or so. But they have come from copies of the New Testament scriptures. And the oldest bits of Gospel date right back to within 30 years of Jesus' life. But for me, the biggest proof that we have of that is that the body of Jesus has never been found. Even by the Romans and the Jews at the time, who could have stopped Christianity in its tracks by pulling his body out of the tomb to show that what the disciples were telling everybody was not true. But they didn't. They didn't. And the word that Jesus had risen from the dead was spread throughout the world and is still being talked about 2,000 years later. So we can trust the evidence in the New Testament accounts. And can I encourage you to read daily your Bibles? And if you haven't, don't use notes, then I can recommend Explore. I was going to dig out a copy, but the only problem is that my copy of Explore is on here because Explore actually do an app for your phone, so you can actually get Explore on and do daily Bible readings. And it's so important because when people challenge us and say, oh, it's not true, if we are not sure about the evidence, if we don't understand what God has done, then it makes us waver. It makes us go, ooh, well, maybe it's like the landing on the moon. Well, maybe they're right. So can I encourage you, and children as well, there are daily Bible readings. Have a word with Ellen, because we've got the book stall, and on the website there's 10 of those. You can go in and have a look, at daily reading notes. And can I encourage you, please, to really examine the evidence that is given to us in Scripture. Now, Paul tells us in our reading this morning that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And he should know, because he had a full-on face-to-face confrontation with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus that left him blind until a miracle was performed to heal him. He was convinced that he had indeed met the risen Lord Jesus, his Savior. Now, many times after that, he met with the disciples, Peter and John, who had spent 3 years walking around with Jesus. And he would have been listening to them talking about their stories about Jesus and his teaching and the fact that they were there and saw the empty tomb, and also that Jesus appeared to them, even although they were in a locked room because they were so frightened of the Jews. So Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose, as Paul says in this morning's reading, as first fruits. Now, just a quick explanation of first fruits, because this can be a little bit confusing. First fruits were a Jewish offering. This is what the Jewish people had to do. Was every harvest, they would take the very best of the early crop and give it to God. They would set aside the best of the early crop to give to God as an offering. Now, because of Adam, we all die and stand in judgment before God for the sin in our lives. But if we trust in Jesus and belong to him, then we will be raised from the dead to live forever in heaven with him. Just as death came through Adam, a man, because of his rebellion against God, so resurrection and eternal life came through a man, Jesus, because of his perfect life and his submission to God and to God's will by dying on the cross for to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. Jesus could have saved himself on the cross. He could have come down. He could have saved himself. But that wasn't an obedience to God. Jesus had to die. Just as in Adam we all die, so Jesus had to die. But the great news is, and this is what we celebrated last week, is that Jesus rose from the dead. And as we heard last week, he even appeared to 500 people at one time to show that he had really risen. Now, Paul tells us that he did this as a first fruits offering to God, the first of a huge and wonderful harvest, as many, many, many more people will rise from the dead and live for eternity in heaven with him. First fruits are in recognition that the early crop is an indication of what is to come and an indication that we trust in God that he will provide. Now, before we get, I'm going to take a break there before we look at the second half of the reading. And while we do that, we're going to sing. So if Andrew and Jane would like to join me at the front. And so we're going to sing our next song. So if you'd like to stand. Very good, sitting through that first half, and hopefully the second half will be a little bit more get up out of your seat. So now we've looked at the past, and Paul now in the second half of our reading looks at the future. So he's looked, Christ has indeed risen, but now he's looking at the fact that Christ will come again. He tells us that because Jesus rose from the dead, that he, that is Jesus, is going to come back again. And when he does, he will reign. He will be king in God's kingdom. Now this is good news and it's bad news. If we are accepted in God's kingdom, what could be better than Jesus coming back and putting everything right? But Paul warns us that if we are not accepted in God's kingdom, if we are still sinful, and what is sin? Shove off God. I'm in charge, no to your rules. That when Jesus comes back, and if we are still like that, then it's going to be a scary time. You see, when we say, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules, we are not under his rule or authority, but we are under the rule of the powers and dominion, the powers and dominions that Paul talks about in verse 24. And Jesus will conquer those powers and dominions. Jesus will put an end to sin once and for all. And the bad news is, it ain't going to be pretty. So watch out. But Jesus will not only conquer sin in the world, but he will conquer death itself. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus. The Apostle John tells us that when we are accepted by God, we experience resurrection. Heaven is a place where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, and we will have access to the tree of life. Paul says if we are trusting in Jesus, if we are counted as his friends, then the future is something to get very, very excited about. Now, we are getting excited about things in the future, aren't we? So what is getting everybody really excited at the moment about that's in the future? God, I'm not going to pick you again. The Olympics, yes, indeed. The Olympics. The Olympics are coming to London this year. So I'm going to need 4 volunteers. Yep, go on then. Out you come, both of you. Yep. And come on, Poppy. Right. Let's have a look. Well, yeah, I need you for one special one, right? So if you can have that one, just hold that like that. And then I shall put these somewhere where I can get them. Right. So the first one is, how do we know that the Olympics are coming? Well, first of all, there was that exciting day about 4 years ago when the announcement was made, and it was all over the TV and in the newspapers. So can you just open that up and hold it up so everybody can read it? Yes, the newspapers were proclaiming that the Olympics are coming to London in 2012. And on the TV, we've seen the excitement building as we've been watching, getting reports to see how the Olympic Park is being developed and all the preparations that are being made. And then just a couple of weeks ago, there was all the excitement about the new GB kit, although some bit of criticism as well. Then, the next thing that we had was, another thing that tells us the Olympics are coming is, you hold that one. Tickets. Yes, we can get tickets to go to the Olympics. And the next thing that we've got is we've seen our athletes training. So, Andrew, here you go. You can do your daughter. Do you want to put those on? There you go. Do you want to put that on? We've seen our athletes training. Can you manage?
Here we go. It's not a swimming costume.
Yeah, so this is thanks to, just turn around, just a quick plug for the club that supplied the shirt there, Tunbridge Wells Harriers. A friend of mine runs for them, so he kindly lent me his running top. And of course, so we've got Usain here, who's busy training. And we've got Rebecca there, who's our champion swimmer. Fantastic. So we are sure, just hang on a minute, you'll get your chance in a second. So we're sure that the Olympics are going to be happening in London this year. And it's something that we're getting really excited about. And it's something that we all want to take part in. So how do we take part? Well, let's start with our two budding athletes here. How do they take part? Well, to get to the Olympics, they have got to work very hard. Training every day, eating the right food, and preparing their bodies to compete in the Olympics. Exactly. Now, go on then, Usain, I think you need to go for a training run. Go on then, run round. And Rebecca, you need to get swimming up and down the pool. Go on, swim up and down the pool. Excellent. So while they're training and getting fitter and fitter and fitter, we can be thinking about, well, actually, but eating the right food and training isn't all they have to do. They don't just train and eat the right food. They've actually got to compete to demonstrate that they are among the top athletes in the world and can compete at that level. They have to take part in selection trials to earn their right to be there. So that means that not all of us can take part. Isn't that right, Mark? You and me, I mean, there's just no way we'd ever be able to compete, is there? I mean, far too flabby and far too unfit to take part. So not all of us can take part. It's only the superstars. But there are other ways to take part. We can still be there. We can still be part of the occasion because we can get a ticket. Yeah. Now, getting a ticket has not exactly been the easiest thing in the world to do, has it? Yeah. You see, there is a problem. The problem is that the stadium and the arenas, they've only got a certain number of seats. And everybody wants to go. So they can't let everybody in. So the number of people that they can actually let into the Olympics is limited. So we've got to get a ticket. And how do we get a ticket? We have to apply for a ballot, which means it's basically luck of the draw whether we get a ticket or not. Did anybody actually get tickets? Yeah. And did you get the ones you wanted?
No.
Excellent. So to get tickets, you had to go through a draw and actually get these by luck. Because just if your name came out of the bag. Now, I know that my daughter applied for tickets and she didn't get any. So she had to go to watch some of the selection events instead. So to get to the Olympics, we've either got to demonstrate fitness. Are you worn out now? No, he's not worn out. He's still going strong. So you've either got to demonstrate fitness or we have to be lucky enough to get a ticket. Now, thank you very much. Go on then, when you come right back round, just stop at your seat and jump in. You go and sit next to your mum. Right. Thank you very much. Give him a big hand. Yeah, you can take that. So, what has this got to do with the reading about Jesus rising from the dead? Now, Paul has been telling his friends in Corinth, and us too, that Jesus rose from the dead. Fact. He will return and rule in God's kingdom. Fact. And Paul wants us to get excited about that. He wants us to get excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back to rule. But the difference between heaven and the Olympics is that if we want to be there, we can. Jesus has room for all of us in heaven. And it isn't based on how clever we are or whether we have demonstrated that we are the best, that we have a right to be there because we are champions. It doesn't depend on us keeping every rule in the Bible. It doesn't depend on us winning a lottery. It doesn't depend on the luck of the draw. It doesn't depend on us sort of being lucky enough to get into heaven. Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead has secured a place for you, definite entry into the stadium that day, if you trust in him. We can all receive an entry ticket to heaven, and all we have to do is ask and receive. Then the place in heaven is ours. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what does it mean to believe in him? Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, then that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord when he is ruler in your life and you are in his kingdom. It means that instead of saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules, it means doing what Andrew was talking about at the beginning, which is repentance. It means saying sorry for being like that. But please help me to turn away from those attitudes that say, shove off God, no to your rules. Help me to follow your rules. Help me to love you. Help me to follow you so that we can know your salvation. It's when we recognize that we get to heaven because Jesus rose from the dead, and not because we deserve to be there, and because of our efforts. It's because, in reality, our best efforts are not good enough. Only Jesus' efforts were good enough to get us in. So when we come to Jesus and say sorry for our sins, and ask him to be Lord of our lives, Jesus promises that he will accept us, and we have a wonderful future, far better than the Olympics, to look forward to. And all because Jesus rose from the dead. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the obedience of Jesus that took him to the cross. We thank you that he died for my sin. We thank you that he rose again. Lord, as we spoke in the confession earlier on, I am sorry for the sin in my life. Help me to turn from that sin. Help me to follow Jesus. Help me to love him and obey him, that we too might be saved. Lord, we thank you for this free gift that you give to us. Help us to accept it and help us to know you in our future glory. Amen.